Well, good morning, church. here we are. We find ourselves at another end of the year, and I think what often happens as we approach the end of the year is we tend to reflect on the past year that we've had, and this motivates us to reflect. And often there's a danger to reflection. Because often when we reflect on this past year, it can cause us to be filled with great regret, right? We wish we could have done things differently or handled certain situations differently. I call this the shoulda, coulda, wouldas, right? I should have done this. I could have done that. I would have done this, right? Maybe we didn't reach the goals that we had set for ourselves, or maybe the investments we've made didn't work out the way we had anticipated. Maybe we made some bad choices that ruined relationships, or maybe we didn't handle things in the best way. Maybe we didn't handle them in the Christian way, right? Or maybe when it comes to our faith, maybe we weren't as faithful in our walk with God as we had hoped for. Maybe we didn't finish the Bible in the year that we had hoped to do. Or maybe we didn't kick off our discipline of praying more fervently than we had hoped for. And it's difficult. Because as these shortcomings or failures or whatever you want to call it start to build up, when it comes to the end of the year and you're just reflecting and sitting there, it leaves you filled with regret. And oftentimes it can be so burdensome that it breaks you, that we are left broken. But there's a new year, right? And so in the new year, I want to set new goals to help me become a better person, to help me to do better, and just be better. It's a new year, a clean slate, a fresh start. Let me go ahead and just make some new goals that only if I can just work harder, I can achieve the goals. Even if I just work more, do better, put more effort into this, I can be better. And this is what often society tells us, isn't it? Oh, you just got to love yourself. You got to believe in yourself. You got to trust yourself, right? There's a whole genre of literature dedicated to helping yourself become a better person. If you follow these 12 steps, you can be a better person. If you follow these steps, you can have financial success. If you follow these steps, whatever, you can be a better person. You can do better. Just believe in yourself. Trust your instinct. Trust your gut. And we also see this has seeped into Christian literature as well. Follow these 12 steps, and you can improve your prayer life. Follow these steps and you can become a better prayer warrior, whatever it might be. And the ironic and tragic thing is that believing in ourselves and trusting in ourselves has got us into the mess that we're in to begin with. We see that in the earliest chapters of the Bible. In the first opening chapters of the Bible, we see that it's because Adam and Eve trusted themselves, that they believed in themselves, that they thought they can do it on their own, it brought ruin and destruction. And we could sit here and judge them in on our high horses, but the truth is each and every one of us do this. We trust in ourselves. We believe in ourselves. If only I can do more, I can save myself, or I can create a better future for myself. And the Bible is very clear that we cannot do it ourselves. No matter how hard we try, we cannot do it ourselves because we will ultimately bring ruin and destruction. As we try to improve ourselves or trust or believe in ourselves or set goals to become better, it comes at the cost of others. And that's not how the kingdom of God works. But also throughout the Bible, we see God using these people to bring his kingdom here on earth. But it is difficult because we love ourselves. We trust ourselves. We believe in ourselves. And often, if we continue to do that, we start to live in a false reality because we stop listening to other people. We stop listening to the outside people who can help us course correct, right? If we're constantly just thinking about ourselves, right, and trying to save ourselves through our own power, we fail. This is what Christmas is all about, isn't it? That someone outside of ourselves inserts himself into our reality so that he can be our savior, to show us that it is possible to live a life not only that pleases and glorifies God, but lives a life that is able to bless others. We can live lives that bring the kingdom of God here. But it's only when we stop trusting in ourselves and start trusting in God. We cannot do it ourselves. We need someone outside of ourselves to save us, to help us. This is why, and this is just a brief side point, this is why coming to church is so important. This is why being in church and being a part of church is so important, because we need people outside of ourselves to pinpoint areas in our lives where we can grow, right? If I'm trusting in myself and believing in myself, then everything I do is right. I don't need anyone else. I can do this on my own, right? What do they know? How can they speak into my life? And there's a sense of pride that builds up within us. But with church, it's different. With church, it's different. That's what our whole Journey Together series was all about at the beginning of the year, right? The Journey Together series wasn't simply, oh, let's create this nice, warm, friendly environment here at church. No, the Journey Together series was about how we are all, in our sinfulness, coming together, rubbing shoulders, dealing with the tension of our sinfulness, but having the humility of Christ to listen and also to love one another despite our differences, despite the discomfort that we face. And the surprising thing that happens is in our discomfort, God uses that for growth, both as a church and as an individual. That's what we're called to do. To sharpen one another, to prune one another, to spur one another on to love and good deeds. This is what we are called to do as a church. This is the focus of the leadership. Our focus as a leadership is to present, as Paul writes in Colossians, present every believer mature in Christ before God. That's why it's so important we come together. But again, everything in our nature fights against that, because we're prone to try to do things on our own, because we want to do it through our own power. Right? When the motivation behind our goals is ourselves and our prosperity or whatever it might be, it leads to greater regret. But how do we reflect in a way that leads to growth rather than regret? How do we deal with our failures? How do we deal with our shortcomings? As we look into today's passage in John chapter 21, 15 through 25, I want us to really learn from Peter's conversation here that he's having with Jesus. And let's read this, let's look through this, and let's see what we can learn from Peter. When we look at this scene, right, we're starting in verse 15, we see Jesus with Peter. Now, many of us, when we think about Peter, we think of the leader, right? The leader of the apostles, right? He is the headstrong one. He's the stubborn one. He's the one that the other disciples look to, right? Peter's often seen as the spokesperson, right? He's often the one that asks the tough questions. How many times must we forgive? He's often the one that asks, what's the meaning of this parable? He's even so bold to question the risen Christ, right? We know Peter and we see him and we go, wow, okay, so Peter's having this conversation with Jesus. But if we actually look at the context of what's happened here and dive into this passage, we'll see that it's not the Peter, right? It's not the Peter who's the leader of the church. It's not the Peter that we see in Acts. No, we see a broken Peter. And in a way, we can see this when Jesus talks to him. Rather than calling him Peter, he calls him Simon. His old name, the name that reflects his previous life before meeting Christ. But how could this be? How could Peter be broken? He's experienced incredible things during Jesus' ministry. He's seen multitudes of miracles. He's seen the glorified Jesus. He's even performed a few miracles with the other disciples as well. You would think that if the narrative continues on, that it would just be this clear, flowing transition from Jesus rising from the dead, commissioning Peter, and him going on to do the incredible things in the book of Acts on the next page. But it's not like that. Here we see Jesus with a broken Peter. A few chapters earlier, we see that, and in other gospel accounts, that Jesus predicts his death. And he tells his disciples, and Peter is the one that goes, no, I will not deny you. I would even die for you. Yet we see Jesus saying, no, actually, Peter, you will deny me three times before the rooster crows. And he goes, no, I will never do that. I won't do that. And we see, as the story continues, that that's exactly what happens. He denies Jesus three times. And the Bible says he goes away weeping bitterly. And instead of continuing on in his calling, he goes back to his previous life. Peter was a fisherman. This is what he knew. This was his comfort zone. This was his security. He goes back to it. He's seen what the cost of following Jesus is. He's experienced the hardships that have come along with it. And he left all of that to go back to what he knew. And we know that he's broken because at this point, he's even met the risen Jesus Christ a few times. And yet, he still drifts back to life as it used to be. We see a broken Peter. And I think this is important for us to understand because Peter is someone we can all relate to. It's easy, again, for us to be self-righteous and be like, oh, how could Peter have done that? But if we're really honest with ourselves, we can see ourselves in Peter. Peter is so human, right? We can see his strengths. We can see his weaknesses. We can see where he overestimates himself. We can see where he underestimates temptation. We can see that he thinks he's more committed than he is, or maybe perhaps even that he loves Jesus more than he actually does. I can relate to Peter. I think we all can to some degree. So we dive into today's passage, Peter's conversation with Jesus, or you know what, should I just say, Jesus' conversation with Peter in verse 15 through 19. To summarize verse 15 through 17, Jesus asked Peter the question if he loves him three times. And most people are happy to settle on the interpretation that Jesus asks him three times simply because Jesus or Peter denied him three times, and it's some kind of, like repayment or some symbolic way in which Jesus is forgiving Peter. And though there might be a correlation with that, I think there's something deeper there that if we simply rest with that first interpretation, we're missing out on something richer. We're missing out on something deeper. We're missing out on a connection point that we can have with Peter. Verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" More than these. What is Jesus talking about? Well, let's picture this in our heads, right? Right? Jesus sat on the beach with Peter, fire going. You can see Peter, he was fishing. Right? You can see the boats on the lake. You can see the fishing nets. You can see the traps. You can see everything around him. And Jesus asking Peter, do you love me more than these? He's asking Peter, do you love me more than your current life? Do you love me more than your comfort, your security? Do you love me more than all of this life, your past life? Do you love me more than these? And Peter says that he does. He loves him. Verse 16, we see Jesus ask the same thing. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. Now in English, when we see the word love, it's quite simply, if you just take it for its meaning, this story doesn't really mean that much. Oh, why is Jesus just asking him if he loves him? But in the Greek, there are different words for different kinds of love. If you're familiar with C.S. Lewis's Four Loves, then he dives into this as well. But we can see this all throughout Scripture, that the word love in English doesn't fully encompass all of the meanings that are in Scripture. And so when Jesus asks Peter here, do you love me? We see that he's asking, he's saying love, and the word he's using in the Greek is agape. An unconditional, self-sacrificial love. Peter, do you love me with all that you have, with all that you are? Do you love me more than all of this can bring you? And Peter's response is not the agape love. No, because again, he's a broken Peter dealing with his guilt and shame. But he replies that he loves him in the phileo love, the brotherly love, the warm, affectionate love. It's equivalent to if you express to someone, I love you, and they just go, thanks, I like you too. It doesn't add up, right? Right? Husbands, we'll get into a lot of trouble if we respond in that way. But that's what Peter's doing here. He's saying, Jesus, because of what I've done, because of my shortcomings, because of my failures, I can't say that I love you unconditionally. Obviously, my behavior and my actions show that. So he goes back and replies to him, I love you in a brotherly way. I love you as a friend. And in verse 17, Jesus then asks him again, Peter, do you love me? But this time when he asks, again, it's not in the agape love that he's saying, but he comes down to Peter's level and says, Peter, do you love me? Do you phileo me? And he's meeting him there. And this is why when Peter, in that verse, he says, Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? Jesus is coming down to him, to his level. And questioning even that, do you love me even as a friend, as a brother? And Peter is grieved. But in each response, we'll see that Jesus isn't presenting an answer that's one of condemnation. No, but his offer of feeding his sheep, tending his flock. This is all language that revolves around Jesus being the shepherd. And what Jesus is doing here is he is passing on his flock. John 10:14 says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Verse 15, I lay my life down for my sheep. Verse 27, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. Jesus is trying to find out, Peter, I'm about to give you my people and my flock, but I need to know if you love me more than all of this, to be able to fulfill the calling and the calling that I have for you. He accepts Peter where he's at, but he calls him to something greater. Jesus is saying, Peter, no more fishing. Put down the nets and follow me. Take care of my sheep. As we move on, what happens next in verse 18 and 19? It says, truly I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. You would think when Jesus is speaking with a broken Peter that he might say, Peter, forgive yourself. Peter, just believe in yourself. Trust in yourself. You can do this, Peter. But Jesus doesn't do that. Instead, Jesus shows him and reveals to him what his death is going to be like. From a pastoral care point of view, that's nuts. Why would Jesus share to reveal this with Peter, this broken Peter? Jesus encourages Peter in this way. He tells Peter in the second half of verse 18b, he tells Peter that when he's old, he will be crucified. This language of stretching out your hands, being dressed, and being led to where you don't want to go is a euphemism for crucifixion. And Jesus is telling Peter that you will be hung on a cross. And tradition tells us that Peter was crucified upside down because he didn't consider himself worthy to be killed like his Lord. But how is this encouraging? How can this encourage a broken Peter? It's because he is encouraging him by saying, you will die for me. You will die for the glory of God. Where a couple chapters ago, he's shrinking away in fear, in guilt, denying Jesus. Jesus is telling him, when you die, no, you will not. You will not shrink away. You will live for me, as he says in verse 18a, he tells Peter what he'll do. He'll go to and fro. He'll be able to do whatever he wants. And we see again in the following, on the next page in the book of Acts, what Peter goes on to do. Amazing things for the kingdom of God. And at the very end, we know that Peter does not shrink away. He does not deny Jesus. But instead, he tells him, follow me, live for me, and you will see the fullness of life of the kingdom. You will be able to do incredible things for the kingdom if you only trust in me. So how does Peter's conversation with Jesus help us reflect in a way for us that leads to growth rather than regret? Let me quickly just share some observations before I end. The first My first observation on how we can reflect in a way that leads to growth is honest reflection. Honest reflection. As we look at verse 15 through 17, Peter has to ask himself that question, do I love Jesus? And he responds in a way that says, I can't agape love Jesus, as he said. I might be able to phileo love him. But even when Jesus questions down, he breaks down and goes, I don't know. But thankfully, Jesus does know. Honest reflection. There's no growth without honesty. There's no growth without transparency. If you deceive yourself and think, oh, everything's okay, everything's fine, you're not going to grow. Especially in your faith. There needs to be an honest reflection. Do I love Jesus more than these? Do I love Jesus more than my own comfort? Do I love Jesus more than my own goals? Do I love Jesus more than my own life? And what's an easy way to see what we love? By what we prioritize our time around. Honestly, reflect on your life. We can see that love is a powerful motivator, and we can see how anyone will do incredible things out of love. But what is the object of our love? What is the motivation of our love? Ask yourself this honestly. But not just, you know, and again, coming back to the end of year reflection. This isn't just something we ought to do at the end of the year. No, if we want growth, especially in our faith, this must be a daily reflection. A daily discipline. Where we look back in our day and we go, how did I handle that as a Christian? As an ambassador of Jesus Christ, as a follower of Jesus Christ, how did I handle when that guy cut me off? How did I handle when that person hurt me or cheated me? How did I respond? And if you didn't respond in a Christ-like way or in a good way or whatever, don't wait till the next year. Start then and there. And allow the wisdom of the Holy Spirit to transform the way you think and how you reflect on the daily basis of your life, of our lives. It helps us to become more like Christ. And if we fail, that's okay. That's okay. We get back up and we go at it again. Follow him. The second observation that I have in regards to helping us reflect in a way that leads to growth is avoid comparison. Avoid comparison. In verse 20 through 23, for time's sake, I'll paraphrase or I'll summarize that. Basically, after Jesus tells Peter how he's going to die, Peter turns around and sees John and goes, what about him? How is he going to die? And Jesus goes, what does that matter to you? What I have for John is what I have for John. What I have for you is what I have for you. The question we ought to ask ourselves is, do I compare my life circumstances with others? And does that motivate the goals that I set? That person, look how their life is going. I want that. So I'm going to set my goals to have what they have. Oh, that person got the promotion that I wanted. Oh, let me work to get to what that person has. I mean, we could see this during the Christmas season, can't we? Especially within young children. They open their gifts and they go, whoa! And then they see what their cousin or whoever else got and they go, I want that, right? And you go, I spent all this money on you for you to, you know? And it's you know, they say comparison is the killer of joy, don't they? But comparison also is the killer of seeing the opportunities that God has for us. Because if we are too busy focusing on what God has for other people, We miss out on what he has for us. And that's what Jesus is saying to Peter. Don't compare your life to John's. And in the same way, he says that to us. Don't compare your life circumstances to what other people have. We are all in different seasons of life. We all face different things. But the important thing is, what I have for you is what I have for you, not for anyone else. What we learn in our seasons of difficulty, what God has for us in whatever circumstance in life, there's a joy that can be found there because it's for us. God knows what we need, and he gives it to us. And oftentimes, if we stay faithful to him, trust in him, and allow him to guide the way we live, to guide the way we treat other people, to guide the goals that we set for ourselves, oftentimes we will see blessing. We will see blessing. Lastly, the reflection that leads to growth, the last observation that helps our reflections lead to grow is trust in Jesus' grace and forgiveness to release yourself from your guilt and shame. Trust in Jesus' grace and forgiveness to release you from your guilt and shame. We hold on to our guilt and shame. That's something we all do. Yes, in here we know Jesus has forgiven us, right? Through his death, his resurrection, right? Through his ascension, we have forgiveness, we have grace, we have life. And we know it here, but oftentimes it's the disconnect comes here. We don't believe it in our hearts. And we hold on to that guilt. We hold on to that shame. But just as Jesus' conversation with Peter, it's forgiven. Move on. It's forgiven. Live for me. You can let it go, not through your own power, but through the power of Jesus Christ. You know, we see Peter's redemption. We see Peter's redemption. And we see Jesus meeting Peter where he's at in the lowest of lows, in his brokenness, but calls him to something greater. But we also know that Peter wasn't the only one to betray Jesus. We also know that through the gospel accounts, there was Judas, who also betrayed Jesus. And through what happens to Judas at the end of his life, we can see that there was a hopelessness because he allowed his failures to drive his actions. Judas and Peter both were broken by their sin, by their betrayal of Jesus. Or by their betraying of Jesus. They were both broken men. And I can't help but wonder what this conversation would have been for Judas if Jesus was able to meet with him afterwards. Would it have ended the way that it did for him? Trust in Jesus' grace and forgiveness to release you from your guilt and shame. The failures of this past year, they're done with. Jesus took care of that on the cross. As we enter into the new year, as we enter into tomorrow, let's continue to have honest daily reflection. Let's avoid comparison and trust in Jesus. Trust in his grace and his forgiveness to motivate us moving forward in love. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you for this intimate passage in Scripture where we could see so clearly your love displayed for the broken, for those who have failed, for those who hold on to guilt and shame. And Lord, wherever we are, I'm sure many of us in this room hold on to the guilt and the shame of our mistakes or our failures, our shortcomings of this past year. or maybe even in the entirety of our lives. But may in this passage, understanding your love for us, accepting us as we are, but calling us to something greater, may we be able to trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. May we trust in the calling that you have for each and every one of us, that we may be able to let go of our guilt and shame, that we may be able to honestly, on a daily basis, reflect on your faithfulness to us, your goodness to us, allowing us to be honest and humble and real with ourselves, so that we may have sight of what you have in store for us. And help us to avoid comparison, Lord. We pray as we move into the new year that we live lives that are just full of worship for you, not just as individuals, but again as a church, that we may be a church that's all about focusing our lives on you, living in accordance to your word and the purposes that you have for us, loving and forgiving one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.